at his feet, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the place where every Christian should desire to be. There are so many ways we could look at this text. I believe that to be at his feet denotes being in a place of humility. Being at his feet denotes being in a place of fellowship and communion. A place where you can hear his voice and a place where you can freely converse with your God. Being at his feet denotes as well being in a place of worship and adoration. Being at the feet of our Lord suggests being in a place of willingness, a place of consecration. Being at the Lord's feet would indicate being in a place of devotion and also in a place of service. And being at his feet would also suggest that we are in a place of learning. In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul, speaking to his Jewish countrymen, indicates that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and taught. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And as we sit at the Lord's feet, that is the place where the Lord will teach us. The scripture says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And those who fear him and respect and reverence him and love him will be found at his feet, and they will be taught personally, I believe, of the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to sit at his feet. This is a great privilege. It's only by divine grace and mercy that we can come before his throne, let alone sit at his feet. Sitting at his feet should be our greatest priority. It should be one of the most important things in life. In fact, the most important thing in life, to sit at the Lord's feet, to take time privately, and then collectively, publicly, to come together to be found at his feet. A wonderful privilege. Our greatest priority. And it should also be our habitual practice. Not just on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, but to find time every day. It mightn't be a long period of time, but quality time. In the morning or in the evening, to give God the best time of our day, just to spend time sitting at his feet. He's no man's debtor. And if you can get that time at his feet, you will be blessed for it. I just want to consider this morning some simple New Testament examples of people who were found at the Lord's feet, and the effect that it had upon them and even upon others around them. And so if you could turn with me, first of all, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 37 and verse number 38. Luke 7, 37 and 38 indicates that broken sinners can sit at his feet. Broken sinners can sit at his feet. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Here is a woman, a broken woman, a sinner, the Bible says, and she came to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with an alabaster box of ointment. Now, alabaster boxes of ointment were popular in Bible times, and we read about another woman, Mary by name, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, shortly before the Lord's crucifixion. And she came in devotion, and she broke her alabaster box. And yet here's a woman in Luke chapter 7 who came with brokenness with her alabaster box. It says that she was a woman in the city, or a woman off the city. That would indicate that she was a worldly woman. She wasn't a very religious woman. She was worldly. And then it goes on to say that she was a sinner. She was well known in the city. She was a woman of notoriety. People knew her for all of the wrong reasons. Some commentators believe that she was a prostitute by trade, but there's no strong evidence to suggest that, other than she was a woman of the city that was a sinner that was known for being a sinner. And yet the lovely thing about it all is it says, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And that simply would indicate that she came to the Savior as she was. In her community, in her locality, the Lord was passing by and the Lord was passing through and the Lord took time to stop. And people were speaking about this, and she heard on the grapevine that the Lord was in a particular home. And she knew enough about the Savior to know that he would welcome her with open arms and he would receive her if she came. And so she did come, and she came with brokenness. And I wonder, has there been a time in your life whenever you personally have heard the gospel message and you have responded and you have come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice some details about her coming. It says she stood at his feet. That denotes reverence. And then it says she stood at his feet behind him. I believe that denotes shame. She hadn't the courage to look him in the eye because of her lifestyle. And then she was at his feet, and that's humility. And she stood at his feet weeping, and that's brokenness. And then she broke her alabaster box and she anointed his feet, and that's sacrifice and that's surrender. And then she washed his feet with her tears, and there we have her broken and her contrite heart. And that's how that broken sinner came to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't like the type of nonchalant, heartless, easy believism that we have in our day and generation. She didn't casually, proudly, arrogantly come to the feet of the Savior, but she came with that spirit of brokenness, shame, humility, devotion, and sacrifice and surrender, and she came to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of my great fears as a Christian, especially as a Christian minister, is simply this. That we can know so much about the doctrine of the cross, and we can know so much about the theology of the person of Jesus Christ in our minds, but to try to get that into our hearts, to bring us to a place of brokenness and contrition and surrender and devotion, is another thing entirely. I wonder, do I speak to somebody this morning in this meeting, or maybe over the internet, and your life is broken, and maybe you're well known for your sin, and yet you can come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't need a prophet or an advocate or a pastor or a mediator. You can come directly to the feet of the Savior and fall down there. And the lovely thing is, it says in verse number 48 that he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Verse number 50, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And she left that house that day because she had been at the feet of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as a broken sinner. And she left with salvation. She left with forgiveness. And she left with a wonderful sense of peace and assurance in her life that it was well with her soul. You can do the same. Broken sinners can sit at his feet. Secondly, born again Christians can sit at his feet. Believers need to be at his feet often. Is this your practice in life? Survey the week that has just gone by into eternity. Those of you who profess to be saved and profess to be born again, did you spend time in the week that has gone by at His feet? So many professing Christians nowadays seem to live the Christian life at a perpetual distance from the Savior. We all lament those times whenever we follow the Lord afar off. We all lament those times whenever, like Mary and Joseph, we suppose Him to have been on the journey, but we have gone on before and we haven't waited upon the Lord. So often we are like Samson and we wist not that the blessing of God has maybe ebbed out of our lives because of sin. But greater tragedy still whenever we're content to live at a perpetual distance from the Savior and we're not found at His feet. Luke's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 35 speaks of a born-again Christian who was found at the Lord's feet. It was the delivered demoniac. Verse number 35. And they went out to see what was done. Again, people were speaking about the Savior and what was happening, what He was saying, what He was doing. And on this occasion, a man in verse number 28 had fallen down at the Lord's feet. His life was wrecked and ruined and destroyed by sin and by demonic principalities and powers. Society had resigned him to his predicament. They had driven him out of their community. And he had his dwelling amongst the tombs. He cried at nights. During the day he cut himself with stones. No man could tame him or bind him. But when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he fell at His feet. And that was the turning point in his life. He came to the feet of the Master, and the Lord delivered him, and the Lord saved him. What a sad case he had been. He was once a sad man. He was once a bad man. He was once a had man. But now he's a glad man, because the Lord has entered into his life. And in verse number 35, these people from his community, they came out to see what was done, because they had obviously heard something. And they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The fact that he was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ was a testimony to the tremendous change that had been wrought in his life. They couldn't explain it. Nothing that medicine or psychosis or counseling could change this man's life. And he was found at the Lord's feet as a born-again Christian, listening to the Lord's words for the first time in his life, listening to the word of the Lord, rejoicing in what God has done. And the reason he's sitting at the Lord's feet is because that's where he wants to be. Whenever a person is born again, they want to be at His feet. The delivered demoniac was at the Lord's feet. And then in Luke chapter 10, we read about another devoted disciple who was at the Lord's feet. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. This is a remarkable account. Here's two sisters. They've got a brother called Lazarus. They live together in that same home at Bethany. And Martha is the one that receives Christ into the home. Receives Christ into her life, into her circumstances. But having done so, immediately goes back to the burdens and the cares of life. Things that perhaps need to be done, but things that nevertheless can wait. She received him into the home, into the life, but she didn't take time to sit at his feet. And the result of that was, very simply, she was cumbered about much serving. She was careful about many things, so she was heavy laden. She became worried, careful, and anxious, and then she became bitter against her sister Mary. And she pointed the finger at her that she wasn't doing all of the things that she should have been doing. And you will find that even as a Christian, if you're not sitting at the Lord's feet, having received him into your home, into your life, and you don't take time to sit at his feet, you'll find yourself overcome by circumstances, overcome with worry, and oftentimes bitter against other Christians. That's what happened in the life of Martha. We need to learn the lesson. But rather it says, Mary also sat at his feet. You see, she had received him into the home, into the life as well. But she also sat at his feet, and sitting at his feet, she heard his word. Do we really hear God's voice speaking into our hearts? Meetings like this, in our devotions at home, at the family altar, in our closets as we read the word of God. The Savior said that Mary hath chosen that good part that should not be taken away from her. She received something that day that she would experience and be able to look back on for the rest of her life, and in fact for all eternity, because she took time to sit at his feet. And you'll notice that the Savior says, Mary hath chosen, in verse number 42, Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. There was no sense here of, well, if the Lord wants me to sit at his feet, he'll draw me there. She made that conscious choice, that conscious decision. She was disciplined in this, and she chose to sit at his feet. Sometimes we can use the doctrine of God's sovereignty as an excuse for our lack of devotion and lack of concern. And some would go as far as saying, well, this is the Laodicean age of the church. We're just going to be rich and increased with goods and lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. And we almost blame God's sovereignty for being a bunch of Laodicean deadbeats rather than being like Mary and saying, well, we're living in difficult days, but I'm going to choose to sit at his feet regardless of what's going on around me. And I'm going to guard this time because this is the thing that I need in my life. Broken sinners can sit at his feet. Born again Christians can sit at his feet. Burdened believers can sit at his feet. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 15 and verse number 29, it says, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Verse number 30 speaks about a company of believers who had experienced something of God's grace in their lives, and they were burdened for others who did not know the Lord and had problems in their lives as well, and they came with their loved ones, with their friends, to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were burdened for those in need. The Apostle Paul said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He had a burden for the lost. A burden for the lost. And here in verse 30 of Matthew 15, multitudes came to him, and they brought with them those who were in need. And this, friends, is God's order. We sometimes have the idea, well, if we put an ad in the paper, and we maybe flood the area with gospel literature, and that's all important, it has its place, and if we advertise our meetings, and people know what we're here, and they know what we stand for, well, then it's up to them to come. And yes, there's a responsibility for every sinner. But yet it says here, great multitudes came unto him, having with them, they took time to go to those in need and endeavor to do what they could as they were coming to sit at the Lord's feet and to bring other people with them as well. They brought the lame, people who could not walk with God. They brought the blind, people who couldn't see any beauty in Christ. They brought the dumb, people who were unable to pray. They brought those who were maimed. Their lives were hurt and injured by their sin. And they brought many others, all manner of sinners. And notice what happened whenever they came to the Lord's feet and they brought other people to the Lord's feet with them. He healed them. What if they hadn't brought them? What about the man sick of the palsy? Remember the fellow that was let down through the roof of that home by his four friends? And they couldn't get in through the door, so they went up the side and they took the tiles off the court of that house to cover them from the sun. And they took the tiles away and they laid him down before the Lord's feet. And when he saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And then later on, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." You see, we must be active in seeking to bring people to the Savior's feet as well. William Booth said, "Go for souls and go for the worst." C.H. Spurgeon says, "You do not love the Lord at all unless you love the souls of others." And one thing is certain from Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30, we will not be able to bring people to the Lord's feet unless we are found there ourselves. Broken sinners can come to his feet. Born again Christians can come to his feet. Burdened believers can come to his feet. Bereft parents can come to his feet. And by bereft, I mean those who are needy, those who are destitute, those who are helpless. The psalmist said, "I am poor and needy." Bereft, in other words, "I am poor and needy. And yet the Lord thinketh upon me." In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, we read about Jairus. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, a very respectable man, an upstanding member of society, a religious man. And yet in his life there was a great need concerning his children, concerning his home, concerning his family. Because he had a daughter, it says, who was at the point of death. On the brink of eternity. She was at the point of death. And here's a parent, despite his respectability, despite his religion, despite his riches, he knows that there's a need in his home. So great that he cannot do anything to meet the need at all. His daughter is at the point of death. Where did he go? He went straight to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Just think about the heart there that this man has. My little daughter. Lord, she's so frail and she's so helpless. And she's at the brink of death. And Lord, there's nothing that I can do. And he falls there at the Lord's feet. It's the only place that he has to go. Love, this morning, what about our homes and families? That little daughter, that little son, that little grandchild. And maybe they're not saved. Or maybe this morning they're in trouble. And there's difficulties in their lives. Beloved parents, this morning, is it not right for us to come to the Lord's feet? Maybe as a needy father. And then just over the page in Mark chapter 7 and 25, you read about a needy mother. This woman was far from God. She wasn't even Jewish. She was a Syrophoenician woman. She was from Greece. She was a Gentile. She had a daughter as well. In fact, it says in verse number 25 of Mark 7, that her daughter had an unclean spirit. A demonic spirit had come into this young girl's life. And I believe that demonic activity is real. Certainly in Bible times and certainly in our day and generation. But I also believe this, and many people might differ. I believe that for a person to have a demonic spirit enter in Bible times or modern times, they have to willingly give that spirit legal access. And that can be done through a host of mediums, through alcoholism, and through false religion, and through the occult, and through drugs, and all sorts of different things can open a person's mind and spirit and soul to demonic activity. And this young girl had given the devil legal ground in her life, and now her life was destroyed. And this Gentile woman comes, and she comes to the Lord's feet because she knows my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, and her life's destroyed, and I can't do anything about that. And she comes to the Lord's feet. You know, we don't need this morning to be superstitious, but at the same time, we shouldn't be naive. Right across our province, there are so many young people, maybe some of them within our own family circles, and they have opened their lives and given the enemy legal access through all sorts of sin to the enemy. And we are poor and needy. And we need to come to the Lord's feet. Sometimes I hear parents say, well, I did all I could. I sent my children to Sunday school. Or I sent them to church. Or I took them to church. But did you pray for them? Did you sit at the Lord's feet yourself and pray with them and pray for them and seek the Lord earnestly? Here were two parents at the opposite ends of the religious spectrum, and they both had daughters in great need, and they felt their own need, and they both came to the Lord's feet, and they both experienced great deliverance. Bereaved saints can sit at the Lord's feet. John's Gospel, chapter 11, we read that lengthy account of the death of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, a home that the Lord was so welcome in and felt so, and we said reverently, so relaxed as the Lord went into that little house in Bethany. He could sit down and he could lie back and relax, and those people just tended to him. And then Lazarus fell sick. And then eventually Lazarus died. And Lazarus was buried, and the Lord comes, and it says in verse number 32 of John's Gospel 11, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And she's bereaved, and she's broken. And here we see the stark reality of death in the home of a Christian family. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was dead. Now, we mightn't agree with everything that C.S. Lewis said, but on one occasion, C.S. Lewis said this: the death of a beloved is an amputation. And some of you this morning can bear witness with that. The death of a beloved is an amputation. It's like part of you has been cut off. You feel it's gone forever. And here's a woman, and she's lost her brother, a young family, living together under the same roof. And the death of her beloved brother is like an amputation. You know, bereavement is a democratic thing. We all in life get to experience it. Some perhaps more than others. But nevertheless, we'll all face bereavement. And some of you in recent years have laid loved ones to rest. Others are anticipating that day whenever we'll have to, perhaps, if God doesn't take us first, lay to rest our parents, our siblings, our spouses, perhaps even our children. And what a heart-wrenching thing bereavement is. And yet Martha and Mary, with their broken hearts, bereaved saints, they could come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary feels helpless, hopeless, heartbroken. And sometimes in grief we have the idea, I'm never going to feel any different than I do at this moment in time. But whenever we come to the feet of the Lord, that pain might still be there for a lifetime, but there's grace, and there's mercy, and there's forgiveness. O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. When she saw him, she came and fell at his feet. In her loss, in her bereavement, she saw the Lord. She experienced his nearness. She fell at his feet. And by, all things worked out for the best and for good. And as she sat at the Lord's feet, in verse 35, we have the shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept. And as she sat at his feet and fell at his feet, she experienced the compassion of a sympathizing Savior who was touched with the feelings of her infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as she was and like as you are and like as I am, yet without sin. As we sit at his feet, we discover he knows exactly how we feel. And then the last instance of somebody sitting at the Lord's feet that I'd like to consider this morning is that of what we read earlier in Revelation chapter 1. Broken sinners can sit at his feet. Born again Christians can sit at his feet. Burdened believers can sit at his feet. Bereft parents can sit at his feet. Bereaved saints can sit at his feet. Beloved disciples can sit at his feet. The book of Revelation is a book all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key to the book of Revelation. Look for the Savior. We're told that in the very first verse, in the opening words. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as John is there, captive on the Isle of Patmos, seeking the Lord, he receives this revelation. Bear in mind some things about the author of the book of Revelation. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was the disciple who leaned on the Lord's breast. John, out of the 12, was the disciple, the apostle, who was closer to the Lord than any of the others. He was the only disciple who is found at the cross. He was one of the first disciples at the empty tomb. He was the one apostle that the Lord bestowed the greatest honor upon to look after his mother. Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. And yet, whenever John saw the risen, glorified, ascended Lord in all of his glory, the disciple who leaned upon the Lord's breast when he sees the glorified Christ falls at his feet as a dead man. And we would all do exactly the same. And whenever we study this and we look at this, when I saw him, Revelation 1:17, I fell at his feet as dead. It highlights just how low a view we have of Jesus Christ in our day. John saw him, the beloved disciple who leaned on his breast. Now he sees him in glory and he falls at his feet as dead. Isaiah 6, Isaiah has a similar experience. He falls before him and says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I think this morning the greatest need that we all have is to have a fresh vision of Christ and a fresh falling at his feet. And if we have really seen this morning his love, his compassion, his power, his wisdom, and his glory, the only response will be, if we have really seen who he is to come to his feet. Notice what happens in John's experience. I fell at his feet as dead. I fell at his feet and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Perfect love casteth out fear. And there's nothing to fear whenever we come to the Lord's feet. Perhaps with our burdens, with our bereavements, with our brokenness, we come to the Lord's feet. And we hear his voice. and they see his face, and he speaks into their hearts, and he says, fear not. Where are you today spiritually? The reality is that whether we're saved, whether we're backslidden, whether we're lacking assurance, whether we're pressing on and walking with God, or we've got problems or needs in our lives, wherever we are, however we are, whatever we are, we all need to be at his feet. And I trust and pray that we'll be able to live our lives at his feet. Let's sing a few verses together of our closing hymn.